I would invite you to turn to two passages in the Old Testament. One of them is Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. If you're not sure where Malachi is, go to the division between the Old and New Testaments. And Malachi is the last book in the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. And then Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and following. Malachi 3, 6 through 12, and Deuteronomy 12, 5 and following. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you, so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting in verse 5. Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 5. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes as his habitation, to put his name there. You shall go there, bringing there your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your donations, your votive gifts, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your households together, rejoicing in all the undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not act as we are acting here today, all of us according to our own desires, for you have not yet come into the rest and the possession that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, one of the songs that sticks out in the minds of many older folks, and I use that term as a relative term in church, is the title for our reflection today. If you grew up singing it, you will definitely know the chorus. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. By the way, you have to go back 2 to 3 hymnals to find that song. It's not in the one we currently have. It's not in the one before. You have to go back, I think, to the blue hymnal of many, many years gone by to find that one. Although, as I have been reminded by a few folks this morning, the old Broadman hymnal with the shape notes is where a lot of folks first got their introduction to that song. However, sometimes we hear things differently. And when I first heard that song as a child, Betty, you know exactly where I'm going, don't you? Some of the others of you do too. When I first heard that song as a child, in all seriousness, I turned around and started looking, expecting to see shepherds bringing in the sheep. That's what I thought they were singing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. But you know something? I'm going to go there later on today, because that's not such a far-fetched childhood notion of bringing in the sheep as well as the sheaves. But then I learned that the song spoke of sheaves, and I had to find out what that was. Most of the time when we think of sheaves, we think of the description that was given to me. Well, it's kind of like corn stalks that we get together in the fall for our Halloween and Thanksgiving decorations. But it's not just the corn stalks. Sheaves were stalks of grain that were gathered together and brought in and offered not only to God, but they were gathered together and brought in so that the grain could be threshed out and you would be able to have food. You'd be able to live because you brought in the sheaves. And usually this passage is used predominantly at the time when somebody's going to preach about what? Go ahead. Money. Yeah. Tithing. Money. Well, guess what? Part of our reflection today is going to talk about tithing and money, but not all of it. That is one of the forms of worship that God expects. And it is worship to tithe, to bring in the sheaves. And by the way, within Jesus' day and in Judaism, it wasn't enough just to tithe of the money, but there was a tithe before that. Here we read about it, of crops. And even more, Jesus talks to the scribes and the Pharisees at one point in Matthew and says, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin." They even gave a tenth of the spices to the temple while neglecting the weightier matters of law and mercy and justice, dealing with people. So while part of today's reflection is on tithing monetarily, a part of the reflection is not just on bringing in those sheaves, but bringing in the sheaves or the sheep. So that life might be enriched and God will have those sheep / sheaves through which to work into the world. People in the fellowship, bringing them in so that we are found faithful in other areas of life worship. Now the Hebrews had received many commands from God. In fact, they had received many commands all the way back to the time of Abraham about the tithe. That's where the first official idea of the tithe comes about in ancient Hebrew life. Abraham had defeated some foreign kings, and he was so grateful for God's help that he went and gave one-tenth of everything that he owned to Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of God Most High. And this was early in his sojourn with God in the book of Genesis. It's the beginning of tithing. But it was later given among the various covenant codes as well, this idea of tithing, as an expectation. It wasn't, well, if you feel like it, it's an expectation by God. If God provided for one's needs and for one's well-being, each one then had a responsibility to give back at least a tithe. Studies have been done that say if the persons who attend or whose names are on membership rolls in churches and synagogues in this country gave a tithe, one-tenth, there would be more than enough money not only to fund the programs of the church, but to also do missionary work in the community, in the country, and outside of the country. There would be more than enough money. But that tithe was to be used in the work of God, especially the work of the tabernacle and the temple in ancient times. In Deuteronomy, we find that this transcendent God, this God who is somewhere out there, and yet the same God who got personally involved in Genesis 2 in the creation of humanity, this God of the universe has chosen to tabernacle or tent And that's really when it talks about the place that God has chosen as His habitation and named it as such. It's talking about places of worship that God has chosen. The word means to tabernacle or to set up a tent, a dwelling place with humans, with His people. Along with that understanding, though, that this transcendent God had chosen to do so, there is that understanding that God is immanent, and that in coming to be with us and to share with us in life, to take care of us in life, to be present when we worship and to be present when we fall, that forms of worship are necessary, not so much to please God as they are necessary in order that we express a proper understanding of who God truly is, and to remind us that it is God who provides for us in so many ways, even in times when we least expect it. It also serves as a reminder of God's expectation of responsible action by those who call God their Father. Actually, in Deuteronomy 12:5, the Hebrews are told that one major responsibility in their lives is to seek God in the place of worship. That's a part of their service. And we read earlier about our reasonable service from the writings of Paul, as Miranda led us. To seek God in the place of worship which God has chosen, that is the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple, for Christians, the church. And that to regularly absent oneself is really not an option if you're one of God's children. But along with being present in the worship gathering, other expectations include, we're told here, bringing sacrificial offerings for the work of God. The work of God that takes place in that place and then goes out from that place. Deuteronomy, which is literally the second law. Deuteronomy states that you shall, it doesn't say you might want to or you might think about it, you shall bring offerings of various types. And depending on the translation, you'll find burnt offerings, heave offerings, votive offerings, and free will offerings. But these are all seen as in addition to the tithe. The tithe is the expectation. The other offerings are beyond. The tithe is a vow offering in Hebrew life. It's understood as a vow offering. It is part of the vow that you take when you become a child of God. The vow that you make to God. The heave offering, that's the King James translation, is a part of that which you produce through your work. And the heave offering in ancient times, when they would bring in the sheaves and they'd stack up all the produce, that was a tenth of what was on the stack that would be lifted up, and I guess heaved up and off and set aside to be given to the work of the tabernacle. Actually, in those days, it was given to the priests to take care of the priests' families and for the priests to help distribute to those who were in need. Free will offerings are gifts of thanksgiving to God, and once again are beyond the tithe, the expectation. And guess what? Deuteronomy 12:7 states that such sacrificial giving is to be an expression of joy for those who are truly God's children. It is a permanent part of religious life. In fact, we sing when we sing that psalm. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Not grudgingly. The writer of Malachi, in his day, goes even further, building upon this expectation that is found in Deuteronomy, in speaking about bringing in the sheaves. In his time, the people of God were neglecting many facets of religious life. They were neglecting to come and to gather in the temple. They were neglecting to help the poor and the destitute in their neighborhoods. They were neglecting to bring the tithe. All of these things had fallen out of vogue in his day, along with other things that were expected if you were a child of God. And he reminds them here that God has continued to be faithful even when they have not. Some have said what he tries to do is shame them into coming back by reminding them that God has continued to be faithful even when they have not. But Israel has become faithless in their relationship with God. In fact, he even suggests in our passage that part of the failure of their crops is due to the fact that they have forgotten their obligation. Oftentimes in Judaism, that idea was present that if one failed in their obligation to God, God would continue to provide some for them, but would not always protect them from disaster and failure, especially those that they bring upon themselves. He tells them that only by returning to God, not just in what they say, but in how they live, will God return those blessings to them that they had known before, and which, quite frankly, they had come to expect. One of the steps in proving their return to faithfulness is to bring the full tithes to the temple, the storehouses, the place of God. In fact, to neglect this was to rob God and themselves, because in so doing, in robbing God, they were robbing themselves of blessings. Blessings that could be theirs and blessings that could be shared with others through that place of worship. As Robert Denton writes, God's promise is that when the people show their inner devotion to God by faithfully obeying His laws and by contributing as they should to His worship, then they will prosper. And others will see that prosperity and call them blessed. And I would add to that, when they do, others will be blessed by them and their work. Now that's the first part. And while monetary tithing is an expectation, there are other things involved in bringing in the sheaves or bringing in the sheep. In fact, I would dare say that if we were to go to the New Testament, we would find Jesus giving that command to continue to bring in the sheaves of persons who are out there, to bring in the sheep. Matthew 28:19-20 would be one of the first of those verses that come to mind. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To go out, to bring others in, and in process to make them disciples, that is, learners. Teaching them to obey all the commands. Why? So that not only they can be blessed, but so that they can be a blessing as the work of God continues in what they can now do in sharing with others around. But that can only happen when we bring in the sheaves or the sheep to this place to learn, to share in worship, and to be challenged to go forth. If we would look at that hymn, the verse begins, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Another verse, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. In other words, when folks don't come, or when we don't ask them, we grieve. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, with an attitude of thanksgiving and rejoicing, bringing others to share and to help. As I said, Jesus commissioned His laborers, us, to go into the world and do that. Starting in our own neighborhood, making those learners who are then followers. Part of our response to God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus the Christ is in bringing those others here. That should be part of our gratitude to God. We are to sow the good news in words of kindness and words of invitation as well. And we're to sow them through our works. I know that Martin Luther didn't like the letter of James because it talks about faith and works. And he said it's only by believing. But throughout the teachings of Jesus, there is always a linkage between belief and doing something responsible with it. Faith and works. And when we do this, we find that this world God has given us in which to live and to work is one in which God expects we will minister together for the good of both the kingdom of God and the good of those in the world. We're not supposed to exorcise the world. We often quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we forget verse 17 about even Christ came not to condemn the world, but that through Him the world would be saved. And we're to do this with joy as we share the good news with others and as we bring them in. Bring them into a place where they can begin experiencing life with God and where they can be challenged to grow in depth of understanding and in responsible work. One of those places that happens is in Sunday school. Put in a plug here. And in preparing before coming so that we contribute and so that in our study we become better disciples. We're all called. We're all called into God's grace. But when we accept it, we are all called to invite others, to bring others, to nurture others in deeper things of the faith, and to rejoice in doing so as we bring in the sheaves, as we offer them and ourselves to God. God's privileged us beyond measure. Really has. Having a conversation with someone earlier today, we've come oftentimes like God's people in the past to expect more than just the needs. That person said to me, "You know, if God merely provided our needs in this country, we would be totally shocked and think we were in a third world nation and wouldn't be able to survive, or we'd think we couldn't." But like so many of God's people in the past, we've come to expect more than the needs. And God has privileged us in many ways. The question is, how do we react? Do we grudgingly come and hang on to our possessions tenaciously, or are we faithful in our response to tithing with rejoicing? Is the storehouse running low? Are we faithful in regularly inviting and maybe even bringing others to study, to learn, to worship? Can we really sing and mean, "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves"? That's the question God asks each one of us, and the one that we have to answer. May we pray. Our gracious God, we oftentimes forget. We forget our responsibilities because we are so blessed. We sing praises to Your name because we receive the blessings. And yet, we sometimes forget that there are others in need. And in doing so, we too become those in need. Help us to truly be found faithful. Faithful not only in giving our tithes and in free will offerings, but faithful in bringing in the sheaves or the sheep or the next door neighbor or the cousin or the brother or the sister who needs to know, who needs to grow, and who then can come rejoicing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn decision is hymn number 677. Glorious is thy name, most holy. If indeed in our hearts and our minds God's name and God's presence is so glorious, may we truly be found faithful in giving back and in bringing in the sheaves. Our altar is open for any decision that one would make for Christ, for this fellowship, for God's work of gathering the sheaves and the sheep together. Hymn number 677.